Book of Hebrews, we'll continue verse by verse in Hebrews. If you would turn there, please, to chapter 2. And in our last study, we concluded the first chapter, and we began the second. And I remind you that in the context, the writer is showing that Christ is better than the angels. Of course, better is a key word in Hebrews. It's a transition book, taking the readers from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. And of course, the New Covenant's far better. And so Christ is better than many things, as we see in Hebrews, but the first thing that's mentioned is better than the angels. And let's begin again in verse 1 of chapter 2, and we'll see how far we can get in the second chapter with the time that we have. Hebrews 2, verse 1, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." Verse 1 begins with "therefore." Obviously, then, what's this warning that he gives at the beginning of chapter 2 is based on what was said in the first chapter. And, of course, in the first chapter we saw that Christ is so much better than the angels, and it refers to what God said to the Hebrews by Christ, by His Son. Back in verse 2, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." So the things which we have heard in chapter 2, verse 1, is talking about what the Hebrews have heard from the Son of God. And they are not just to heed, but they're to give earnest heed. And not just earnest heed, but more earnest heed. They better hear. Christ often said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And in chapter 5, the writer warns about them being dull of hearing. That's a very dangerous thing in this context. And they are to take His words to heart and to not let them slip through neglect. And of course, we today, as members of the body of Christ, we need to give earnest heed to the Word of God. We need to be Bible believers. But as we're going to see here in the book of Hebrews, if they neglect this great salvation, the question is, how shall they escape? And the answer is, they won't. Okay? So, obviously, again, I want to reiterate that this has historical application to the Hebrews in the Acts period, the transition period, but also future application to the tribulation saints. That's what the doctrine has to deal with. Not written to us in this age of grace as members of the body of Christ. You know, if they feared the words of the law spoken through angels, how much more should they tremble at the words of the Son Himself? Remember, we looked at last time in Isaiah 66, it talked about that believing remnant, and it said they tremble at His words. They really take it to heart. They really regard it. They're giving the more earnest heed. But they will not escape. They will not escape that tribulation. They will not escape that judgment. They will not endure to the end. They will not make it through if they neglect what the Son has said. In verse 3 and 4, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles," of course, divers there, talking about different kinds, "miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will." So we know that the great salvation he's referring to concerns the gospel of the kingdom, because that's what was began to be spoken by the Lord in His earthly ministry. Paul said, Romans 15:8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers." The gospel of the kingdom was the good news that promised, prophesied kingdom was at hand. And we see in Matthew 4, as Jesus begins His earthly ministry, He's preaching, it says, the gospel of the kingdom. And when He's doing that, it says in verse 23, as He's going about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it says He's healing all manner of sickness and disease. The signs of the kingdom. In Isaiah 35, I think it is, verse 24, if I'm not mistaken, it talks about that kingdom and it says the inhabitant shall not say, I'm sick. It's going to be paradise regained, paradise restored. It's going to be far better than it is now in this present evil world. It's that world to come, as we see in verse 5 of Hebrews 2. He talks about that world to come. Let's read verse 5. Unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom, and he sent his Jewish apostles to preach the gospel of the kingdom in all the world. Matthew 24, 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. So this is the great salvation that began to be spoken by the Lord. He said it was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. The them there would be, in particular, the twelve apostles. And the 12 apostles, as you come into the book of Acts, God is bearing witness of them because they're filled with the Holy Ghost. And what are they doing? They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom as you come into the book of Acts. And what's going on? The signs and the wonders and the miracles. And that accompanies that message. The gospel of the kingdom is accompanied by the signs of that kingdom. So those miracles weren't just miracles to be miracles. They had the purpose was they pointed to the kingdom that was coming. Why healing? Because in the kingdom there's going to be health. There's still going to be sinners and there's still going to be death, but yet it's a time when if somebody dies at 100, it'll be like a baby died, the Scripture says in prophecy. It's going to be a time of health and prosperity and so on. This great salvation, he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This, and obviously, as members of the body of Christ, we have a great salvation, don't we? I mean, you're talking about a great salvation. Read the book of Ephesians, especially chapters 1, 2, and 3, where it talks about all our spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. What a great salvation we have. But this is something distinct. Why? Because Jesus spoke of it in His earthly ministry. Well, our salvation as members of the body of Christ was revealed through Paul's ministry. It wasn't spoken of by Christ on earth. Everything Christ spoke on earth was in regard to what was already prophesied. There is a salvation concerning Israel. Jesus put it this way, for an example, in John chapter 4. He said, salvation is of the Jews. Well, that's not. Listen, in this age, there's a distinction. You come directly to God through Christ. In time past, you had to come to God through Israel. But in this age, Israel set aside in blindness. Anybody can come to God, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, being baptized by one Spirit and one body. No distinction between Jew and Gentile. But this salvation is something distinct because it was that which was prophesied, that which Christ spoke in His earthly ministry. And of course, Christ said, I'm not come, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 15, 24. Boy, there's so many verses in prophecy. Let me just give you one example. Look in Isaiah chapter 12 and keep a marker in Hebrews 2. But in Isaiah chapter 12, we'll read the whole chapter, just six verses. Look at Isaiah 12 and notice the emphasis on salvation. There's only one Savior, the Lord. Peter said to Israel, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given among men. He said, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But the we, in the context of Acts 4, Peter's preaching to Israel. So yes, the Lord's our Savior. We have a great salvation. But He's also Israel's Savior. And they have a great salvation. And there's some distinctions. It's by the blood of Christ. We're saved because of the blood of Christ. Israel will be saved by the blood of Christ under a new covenant. But there's still some distinctions in our position and in our destiny. There's such a difference between His heavenly people, the body of Christ, and His earthly people, the nation Israel. In Isaiah 12, it says, and in that day, and that's the day of the Lord. That day is so prophesied. There's so much in the Scripture about that day of the Lord. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise Thee, Though thou wast angry with me, that's the tribulation, thine anger is turned away. The psalmist said that weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. God's going to bring them through tribulation, but He will save the nation at the second coming. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. You see, salvation's of the Lord, okay? There's no salvation but in the Lord. Israel's salvation is in the Lord. Our salvation is in the Lord, but there's still, like I said, some distinctions, okay? He says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings among the people, make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth, and it will be. Israel is going to be a kingdom of priests in the earth in that millennial reign. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. See, when He's in the midst, when He's on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and they're reigning over the nations of the world, the earth will know what a great salvation they have. And there's so much in prophecy about Israel's salvation. And it is a physical salvation, but it's much more than that. Yes, they're going to be physically saved from their enemies. They're going to be physically saved from death. They're going to be physically saved from disease. They're going to be physically saved, but they're going to be spiritually saved. He'll remember their iniquities no more. They'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. The law of God will be written on their hearts. Their sins will be washed away. They're going to be a righteous kingdom of priests, a holy nation, Peter called them. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talked about salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In the last days of that prophecy program of Israel, the salvation that's ready to be revealed. And he said it was that which was prophesied and angels desired to look into and whatever in 1 Peter chapter 1. But let's go back here to Hebrews chapter 2. So the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that that promise and prophesied kingdom was at hand, it is accompanied by signs of it. Again, it says, God, verse 4, God also bearing them witness. You know, in Acts chapter 2, Peter said concerning what was taking place there with the, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake with tongues as a sign, right? Isaiah 28 prophesied of tongues. It was a sign to the Jews. And he was telling the men of Israel, he said, that Christ was risen at the right hand of the Father and He has shed forth this. He's saying, you're seeing the power. God was bearing witness. They were preaching to Israel in the power of the Holy Ghost, and the signs and the wonders and the miracles was confirmation of that. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. These are the sign gifts that were taking place in the book of Acts, period. And he looked in Hebrews 6. In Hebrews 6, verse number 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. All right? The powers of the world to come. That's the signs and the wonders and the miracles. This world to come. Look, please, go back to Mark chapter 16. And always keep a marker in Hebrews 2 because that's where we're at for our study. But look in Mark 16. You know, the nation of Israel began with signs. In the book of Exodus, when God called Moses to lead the people out of Egyptian bondage, what did God do? First thing He did was give them signs. And what were they? Handling a serpent and healing leprosy. Snake handling and healing. And that's how the nation began, with signs. Paul said the Jews require a sign. So whenever you're reading about signs in the Bible, Israel's in the context. It's the Jews that require a sign. Jesus said to, in the gospel records, he said in one place, except you see signs, you will not believe. And so, God gives them signs. And you look here in Mark 16, and you notice in verse number 15, and he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And nine times out of ten, preachers use this to say, this is our marching orders. This is what we are all about. This is our commission. And so many different groups that try to use this, none of them take the whole passage for what it says. Some of them focus on preaching the gospel. Some of them focus on baptizing. Some of them focus on the signs. But none of them take the whole thing for what it is. And look, obviously we need to get the gospel out. Paul said in Colossians 1 that the gospel that he preached did go to all the world. He said all the world in Colossians 1. So, but it's the gospel, the grace of God that we're preaching today. This is talking about the gospel, the kingdom. And I know that because it wasn't but a matter of days before this. We already quoted it earlier where Jesus said to his disciples concerning the tribulation and the second coming, this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world. Right? For a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. Well, see, and I point this out all the time, and I'm about to do it again. It's very important. In Colossians 1, Paul said his gospel went in all the world. And it's been almost 2,000 years, and the end still hasn't come. So if you don't rightly divide, you got a real problem there. Because Jesus said, when the gospel went to the world, the end would come. Different gospel. The gospel of the kingdom will go to all the world when the 144,000 Jewish evangelists preach it supernaturally with tongues. That's why they can go to all the nations, preaching to the Jews scattered abroad all the nations. They'll tongues will be utilized for them to expedite getting the gospel to all the world. And then the end's going to come. All right, so if Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom, that's what he said will be preached in all the world. And then after, he said that right before he died. And then after he rose again and before he ascended back, he said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's got to be what he already told them about. Because the gospel that Paul preached, he said he received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. And he wasn't even saved until Acts 9. And of course, we often point out the fact that Jesus didn't even begin to talk about his death, burial, and resurrection until the end of his earthly ministry. In Luke 18, at the end of his earthly ministry, he said, I'm going to die, be buried, and rise again. And it said they understood none of these things. Neither knew they the things that were spoken. It was hid from them. So they were for 3.5 years preaching the gospel without believing in the death, burial, and resurrection. Well, Paul said that the gospel he preached by which we're saved, that which he received and he delivered, is that Christ died for our sins, and he was buried and he rose again. The Apostle Paul is the first one in the Bible to preach the cross as good news, to glory in the cross, because it was revealed to him what all was accomplished by it. Even in Acts 2, Peter, when he talked about the cross, it was a murder indictment on Israel for killing their Messiah. He didn't glory in it. He said, you killed your Messiah. Repent of this awful deed. You see the difference between the way Peter dealt with the cross and Paul did later? All right, so Mark 16, going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he didn't say he that believeth is saved and then he ought to be baptized to give a testimony that he believeth. It's not what the verse says, right? It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I always say this, under the gospel of the kingdom, I don't believe water baptism saved them. But the Bible's clear, if they really believed, they would do it. In Luke 7, it said the Pharisees rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of John. In other words, if you really believe the gospel of the kingdom, guess what you would do? You would get baptized, unless you're the thief on the cross, right? Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He wasn't baptized, but he couldn't have been. He was on the cross. But those who could be and wouldn't be proved they didn't believe. Now, I know y'all know this is just kind of some review here, but come on. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So this can't be the same thing. Paul's gospel didn't have baptism in it, but the 12, the gospel of the kingdom certainly required baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, obviously, if they don't believe, they're not going to be baptized. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That's pretty definite, isn't it? There's no maybe about it. The Lord said, they shall do this. Right? And it says, so then after that, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and what? Confirming the word with signs following. Confirming the word of the kingdom, signs following. Okay? And you come in the book of Acts, and that's exactly what's happening. But look at these five signs he mentioned. First of all, he said, cast out devils. Why is that a sign of the kingdom? Well, when Christ comes again to the earth and saves Israel, the first order of business after that is to put the devil in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Right? So that's going to be why, one of the reasons why it's such a peaceful kingdom. Casting out devils is a sign of that. Not only that, how about speak with new tongues? Again, Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12 talks about the rest. And we'll see in Hebrews 3 and 4, that's talking about the millennial reign. And in the context of that rest, he said he would speak with other tongues to that people, to Israel. In Zephaniah 3, verse 9, it said he'll return to the people of pure language. You know, at the Tower of Babel, when men were trying to bring in their kingdom without God, God confounded their tongues. But in Acts 2, when the kingdom of heaven was at hand and being offered to the nation Israel, there was a unity of tongues as a sign of that kingdom. What about take up serpents? Well, I already mentioned that Moses, he threw the rod down, became a serpent. He picked it up, became a rod. That was a sign. But also, you know, in the kingdom age, there's going to be peace on the earth, even among the animals, even the animal kingdom. And it says, for an example, in Isaiah 11, you don't have to turn there for time, but it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. That's a poisonous serpent, but in the kingdom won't matter. And the winged child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's why. And not only that, when you go, look, didn't Jesus say in Luke 10 that they would be able to tread on scorpions and serpents and whatever in regard to authority, kingdom authority? And in Revelation, you got some creatures that come out of the bottomless pit. And they, boy, I tell you, they're mutant, demonic creatures, but that godly remnant won't be hurt by them. They'll be sealed with the mark of God in their head. Those creatures can only hurt those with the mark of the Antichrist. And so these things will be fulfilled in the tribulation, even where it says drink any deadly thing. Well, in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 8 and 16, it talks about the drinking supply being poisoned and many people dying. But the godly remnant will be able to drink any deadly thing and not be hurt. That's a sign, right? It's got to do with the kingdom. Lay hands on the sick. I said Isaiah 35, 24 earlier. It's actually, I'm looking at my reference now. It's Isaiah 32, 24. The inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. There will be that health restored. And so these are signs of that kingdom, all right? So back in Hebrews chapter 2, I got it wrong both times. Is it Isaiah 33, 24? All right. Man, I tell you. I got to change that. I wrote it down. I want to change that. Isaiah 33:24. You're not kidding me, are you now? That's the right reference. Oh, okay. 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 Well, does it say the inhabitant? Okay. Isaiah 33:20. I'll get it right one of these days. So, you know what? The apostles worked great signs and wonders and miracles in the Acts period. Now, Paul also did signs and wonders, didn't he? But in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, he called it the signs of an apostle. But Paul never preached the gospel, the kingdom to the nation of Israel. He never offered the kingdom to Israel like Peter did. Christ gave Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Paul would go into the synagogue. He'd go to the Jew first in the Acts period to prove that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And to the Jews that received that light, he'd give them the further revelation that was given him. But there was a remnant getting called out. In Romans, it's called a remnant according to the election of grace. But Paul is not offering the kingdom like Peter was. There's a difference there in their ministry. Paul said the signs would cease. See, some people try to pull this on you. They say, well, Paul said, I thank God I speak with tongues more than y'all. You know, Paul was from the southern tribe of Benjamin, right? And he said, I thank God I speak with tongues more than y'all. Y'all. But, yeah, they were speaking in tongues, but again, in the Acts period, Israel is not finally, and you know, they're not set aside officially until Acts 28. Now, they fell in Acts 7 when they stoned Stephen. And there's a diminishing going on, but the transition is not over till Acts 28. So during that time, while Paul's going to the Jew first, and he only does that in Acts, he doesn't do it after the book of Acts. It's not to the Jew first today, it was in the book of Acts. There's signs, but those signs, he said in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. When? When that which is perfect is come. That which is in part shall be done away. Well, that which is in part had to do with the partial revelation that was given through the sign gifts like prophecy and tongues. But when the full revelation of the mystery and the completion of the Word of God, and Paul's the one that fulfilled the Word of God according to Colossians 1:25, when that came, those signs ceased. And that's why Paul, who in the book of Acts healed people, it's not without significance that one of the last things he says in 2 Timothy is, Trophimus, have I left at Miletum sick? Why put that in there? I mean, it's his dying words. This last thing he writes, his farewell address, and he mentions this guy Trophimus that he left at Miletum sick. That's very significant. He couldn't heal him in 2 Timothy. Now, the signs have ceased, but they will resume. When? After the rapture. When? In the 7 year, the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, when the gospel of the kingdom is being preached once again, they will resume. You know what? The false prophet will work signs, wonders, and miracles, but his message will be false. There's so many, and we looked at this some when we did our study of 2 Thessalonians 2. But it talks about the power of Satan with lying wonders, signs and lying wonders. And the false prophet in the tribulation that is telling the world to worship the beast, he's got all these signs, but he's got the wrong message. And God has always exalted his message above the miracle. In other words, the Word of God's more important than signs and wonders. And yet a lot of people today run around, they don't read their Bible, but they're looking for signs and wonders. They'd rather see a sign than read the Scripture. And that's childish. Paul rebuked the Corinthians for that even when the signs were being used. And they're not being used today, but they were even at the church at Corinth, and he rebuked them for being so childish and exalting their sign gifts. And the thing is that you notice the in verse 3 and 4 of Hebrews 2, he talked about the great salvation spoken by the Lord and confirmed. Then he talked about the signs. The message is more important than the miracles. Now, the writer of Hebrews seems to distinguish himself from the 12. Notice again in verse 3, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. And I think that them there is the 12, God also bearing them witness. That's the same them as in verse 3. So He said it was spoken by the Lord, and then it was confirmed to us Hebrews, by them. So that verse makes me believe that the writer of Hebrews was not one of the 12. Now, the Bible doesn't say who wrote Hebrews, and I know that's always been a discussion, and that's nothing, it's not worth arguing about. We know the Holy Ghost wrote it, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But you'll notice something. The person that wrote Hebrews was given the information directly by the 12. You know something about Paul? God waited till Saul of Tarsus was out of Jerusalem, headed to Damascus, when He saved him. Saved him near a Gentile city. And Paul said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. God took him out in the wilderness for 3 years. Gave him revelations. And Paul made it clear in Galatians 1 and 2 that the 12 added nothing to him. They didn't give him his information. He got it from the Lord directly. Okay? So that's something to take note of. Look at verse 5 again. For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Boy, that's such an important verse in Hebrews. Because it's telling you what the book's about. He said, I'm talking to you about the world to come. Now, what is that? And again, the whole context here is Christ is better than the angels. He's saying, look, He didn't give the angels the world to come. The world to come is going to be under the subjection of Jesus Christ. He's going to rule with a rod of iron in that kingdom. Look back in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter number 12. And notice in verse 31. Christ said, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, nor in the world to come. Now, people have always wondered about, what is this sin? And you hear preachers warning people against the unpardonable sin. But, you know what? The Lord Jesus was not talking to us when He said this. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was warning Israel. And you know what? Israel as a nation did blaspheme the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. And guess what? They lost their opportunity to enter the kingdom. That generation. Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That generation that blasphemed the Holy Ghost and stoned Stephen. Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost. His face shone like an angel. But the people took him and stoned him with their own hands. Instead of repenting, he proved Jesus was the Christ. He proved they needed to repent. But they killed him. And that's when Israel fell. Stephen said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. And according to Psalm 110, we saw this in Hebrews 1. Psalm 110, the Father said to the Son, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so the fact He was seen standing was telling those Jews, judgment is coming. They fell. You know what? Saul of Tarsus was right there giving his voice, giving his approval. And the fact they laid their clothes at his feet while they stoned Stephen, it was signifying he had some authority over that. He had some jurisdiction over that. Many believe he was a member of the Sanhedrin, that ruling board. Jesus said, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven you. I think He means what He says and says what He means. How did Saul get saved then? Well, he said, He said, I was a blasphemer in 1 Timothy 1. I was a blasphemer. He said, but the exceeding abundant grace. In Galatians, he talked about he received the gospel by a revelation of Jesus Christ. Saul was saved under a different gospel than the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, so that with him began something new, something distinct. That's why in 1 Timothy 1, he said he became a pattern for them which should hereafter believe. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Most everybody wants to take that to mean he was the worst sinner. And he did see himself very low. I mean, he knew what he was. But in that verse, when he says, of whom I am chief, the next verse says that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should believe on him to life everlasting. So he said, in me first, chief of sinners. Something happened in him first. But you notice he's warning about the world to come, that if they blaspheme the Holy Ghost, they were not going to be forgiven, not only in that world, but in the world to come. They were not going to be in that kingdom. Look, please, in Matthew 19. A couple more references here. I thought I'd get further in Hebrews 2, but that's okay. We'll get there. We'll keep chipping away at it, right? Matthew 19, verse number 28. Well, look at verse number 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration. Now that's talking about the times of refreshing, the restitution of all things, as it says in Acts 3, when the kingdom's restored again to Israel. This regeneration of this millennial reign, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. See, the reason why there's 12 apostles is because there's 12 tribes, and they're Jewish apostles, and they're going to reign as princes in the kingdom. But notice in Mark chapter 10, parallel passage, in Mark 10, verse 28. Mark 10, 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come, eternal life. They're looking to get eternal life in the world to come. That's got to do with the resurrection, because when Christ comes in His second coming, there is the first resurrection. And they're going to be resurrected. All those saints that had died, those martyrs, they're going to be resurrected to enter into that world to come. They're going to have eternal life. But notice he says world to come. And then again in Hebrews, if you come back to chapter 2, we'll just take a couple more minutes here. He says the world to come whereof we speak. Again in chapter 6, verse 5, he talked about the powers of the world to come. So again, the purpose in Hebrews is a transition going from the tribulation into the kingdom age. Going from the old covenant into the new covenant, which will be enforced at the second coming of Christ. Now, the world to come. By the way, the word world, you got to look at it in context, because it can refer to a whole lot more than a planet, you know, a ball of dirt. World can be the government. It can be the inhabitants. It can be a lot of different things. But this world to come, Christ is going to, the angels aren't going to have the world to come. They're going to minister. The angels are going to have a role to play in the kingdom. Jesus talked about the angels of God will be ascending and descending on the Son of Man and all of that. But it's Christ Himself that is going to rule with a rod of iron in this world to come. And you know what? The goal is all things to be reconciled through Him. Paul said things in heaven and earth. So Israel is God's agent to reconcile the government of the earth back to Him. But the body of Christ is going to reign in heavenly places, because there's a whole vast universe out there, and we know that Satan is the prince and power of the air, and we know that he has a position in not the third heaven where God's throne is, but there's a position in heaven according to Revelation 12. And in the middle of the tribulation, there's that battle between Michael and his angels and Satan and his angels. And Satan and his angels are cast out. They said their place was found no more in heaven. Well, that's where we come in. We're his agent to reconcile the government of the heaven back to himself. Body of Christ, heavenly people. Israel, earthly people. That's why Paul used the phrase world to come in Ephesians chapter 1. And we won't turn there for time. But our role, if you study Ephesians, is we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about a body that we're going to receive, he said, that's eternal in the heavens. I didn't say we would never come to the earth. I don't know what all we'll do. I know it's going to be great. But there's this purpose that God has in the heavenly places that is why he's forming the body of Christ. Paul said our conversation is in heaven. Paul said that we're seated in heavenly places. Paul said that we ought not to set our affection on the earth, but on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. We're dead. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Israel, Moses never said to Israel, don't set your affection on the earth. They were given land on the earth. They were given promises concerning the earth, but we weren't. And that's that main division between the heavenly program, which was a mystery revealed to Paul, and the earthly program that was spoken since the world began. You know, by the way, the mystery of the body of Christ was not a plan B. Some preachers try to make it sound like that. They say, you dispensationalists say, God failed with Israel, and then he had to come up with plan B. That's not what we're saying at all. God planned the body of Christ before the world began. Paul called it the eternal purpose in Ephesians 3. God knew Israel would fail. God didn't fail. Israel failed. But when they failed, it didn't ruin things for God, because he knew they were, and he revealed something else. You see. But he's not done with Israel, because when he's done building the body of Christ, he'll take us out in the rapture, and then he'll finish what he started with them. So, look here. Let's finish tonight with just, let's read down here where he quotes from Psalm 8 and Hebrews 2. Just maybe, I know I keep saying this, but a couple more minutes. We just read Hebrews 2 verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? See, the writer, he takes for granted the Hebrews would know where this is at. This is Psalm 8, verse 4 through 6. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and that thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. What's he talking about? He's talking about Adam. When he made Adam, what did he do? He gave him dominion on the earth. Adam was a king on the earth. He gave him dominion on the earth. Right? That's what he's talking about. But look at the end of verse number 8. But now, we see not yet all things put under him. Why? By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This world is not under the subjection of the Son of Man right now. It's utter chaos out there. And Christ is not reigning from his throne in this world. He's at the right hand of the Father being rejected. But he's going to come again and take his kingdom and put it on this earth. And when he does, it's going to look a lot different than it does right now. You see, but now we see not yet all things put under him. But, verse 9, we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. There's no such thing as a limited atonement. Something the Calvinists like to call, they say that Christ only died for some, he didn't die for all. It said He tasted death for every man. That's very clear. He died for every... But the Bible says the salvation is unto all, but upon all them that believe. Not everybody's going to receive salvation, but Christ did die for every man. But notice it says that He was made a little lower than the angels. That's talking about taking on human flesh. But He never laid aside His deity. He was God manifest in the flesh, but He took on a body that was lower than the angels. He was made in the likeness of flesh, but He was without sin. But He took on this, that necessitates the virgin birth to have this human body, yet be God manifest in the flesh. But the body was a little lower than the angels just for a little time, and He only did that so that He might suffer death. But now He's crowned with glory and honor. He's risen. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is the Redeemer. He is the last Adam, Paul called Him, 1 Corinthians 15. He said, in Adam all die, and the last Adam in Christ all shall live. The first Adam, sin and death. The last Adam, Christ, righteousness and life. You see, the last Adam came to redeem what the first Adam ruined. And it says that He took on that body that was a little lower than the angels for the purpose of the suffering of death. And He got the job done. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's crowned with glory and honor. He bore the crown of rejection, that crown of thorns, but now He has the crown of a Redeemer. And it said that by the grace of God, He should taste death for every man. You know what? This is the grace age. The gospel we preach is the gospel of the grace of God. But make no mistake about it, when Christ died on the cross, it was the grace of God. He died for every man. Now, we today in this age of grace, the moment we believe, we're saved instantly and permanently. We have now received the atonement, and it's a done deal. But for Israel, they got to go through that tribulation. The day of atonement for them will be the second coming of Christ. They're going to be saved by the blood, but the application of it, there's a difference there. But it's still the grace of God. When Israel gets saved under a new covenant, it's going to be the grace of God. So God has always been a gracious God, but He's pouring out grace in this age like never before. Paul called it exceeding abundant. And this is definitely the grace age. But just because this is the grace age, that doesn't mean this is the only time God shows grace. Christ died for every man. But you're not saved unless you believe in your heart, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Father.